Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not make a distinction between them and us. Six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire family will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, when we believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Hal and I jokingly refer to this story at home as the Great Apostolic Barbecue. God uses Peter's image of all those squirming animals in that sheet to make a revelatory declaration. Everyone is invited. Y'all all come. No one and nothing is unclean or excluded. This is a pivotal story in the narrative of the book of Acts. It's so pivotal, it's told twice in the book of Acts. We have just heard the second telling from Acts in chapter 11 that occurs as Peter gives account of his experiences in Joppa and Caesarea to the burgeoning community of the Jesus followers in Jerusalem. But you can read the whole story. The whole story happening in sort of narrative real time in Acts chapter 10. I promise it's not too long, and it's worth a read because this story is a game changer for our earliest Christian ancestors. In Peter's holy vision, he is invited to eat things he has never imagined eating. And he is justifiably horrified as a good Jew who works to keep the dietary laws of his time in order, as a sign of his faithfulness to God, And he's horrified that it's God who's suggesting this, despite his shock and horror. To completely reverse his dietary thinking, Peter pays attention. Something is up. As we heard in the reading, he is soon led to understand that his vision is really not about the menu of his next backyard barbecue. It's about God's inclusive spirit. God is inviting and, well, even commanding the followers of the way, those faithful Jews following Jesus, to reach out farther than their Jewish community to include all of humanity as God's people. God is inviting this new community to share the good news of God revealed in Jesus the Christ with everyone. So Peter's startling and disturbing vision is this first inkling of the meaning. When the men, most likely Gentiles, maybe even soldiers, come from the house of Cornelius. He is not named in this passage, but he's named in Acts 10. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who's showing up to invite Peter to Cornelius' home. He and his companions are essentially being invited into the camp of the enemy. Though Cornelius is known as a God-fearer, a Gentile seeking the God of the Jews, he's still a Gentile. He does not keep the purity laws. He is not a circumcised Jewish man. He's not one of them. And he is also employed by the oppressor of the Jewish people, the Roman Empire. He's a Roman centurion. Peter and his companions must have thought, thank you, I have one right here, but thank you. must have thought, what in God's name literally is going on? And yet they trust Peter's vision. They trust the vision given by the Spirit, and they go to Cornelius' house, where the inclusive work of the Spirit is confirmed when Peter hears the story of Cornelius' vision of the angel. And confirmation really sets in as Peter starts to preach, and all the household receives the Holy Spirit, just as Peter and the other disciples had on the day of Pentecost. Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God of the Jews. God is truly making a new thing, a miraculous thing, a thing of compassion, an expansion, and love. Peter and his friends finally understand, and they rejoice. After this miraculous experience, they come down off this mountaintop high of love and return home to Jerusalem, where they find a not-so-welcoming company, community of their fellow believers. Their companions following Jesus on the way do not immediately recognize this new thing God is doing. There's no attaboy or good job for sharing God's good news, for helping an entire household into the family of faith. There's just horror. Horror that Peter broke all the laws of purity by dining in a Gentile household. How could you eat with those uncircumcised people? Now, from our point of view, this may seem so narrow-minded, but we are not part of an oppressed people who has fought for generations through slavery and exile time and again to retain faithfulness to God and to one another in order to preserve our way of life, our religion, and our very lives. even though they have received the good news of God through Jesus, we know that old ways die hard. And for this company of believers, of Jewish believers, it's the domino effect, you know? You kick one domino over, and what happens in the chain? You pull out one of those little cubes and logs in that game called, was it Jenko? Jenga. And it all falls down. Now they are not only under the Roman thumb, but they are also seen as suspect by the Jewish authorities for following this renegade rabbi Jesus. So no wonder they react in fear. And if I were Peter, I have to admit, I might have lost my cool. I might have been really angry by their question, started arguing, quoting scripture to prove my point, so I could point out to them their complete narrow-minded pinheadedness. And the impulsive, brash fisherman Peter that we know in the Gospels may have done the same thing. But this Peter seems to have learned from listening to his life. Listening and remembering his fear-based betrayal of Jesus after Jesus' arrest, listening to the tragedy of crucifixion and then the inexplicable joy of the empty tomb, and to his personal experience of the risen one. His faith has been transformed. He has learned that stories, not arguments, change lives. Step by step, he leads his community through the story of this amazing transformation God is offering, implying with each step, this is God's doing. It's not mine. It could have been you who received this message and was meant to deliver it to us. He says to them, in the midst of it all, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave these folks the same gift that God gave when we believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? And there is silence. There must have been silence because it's actually recorded in the scripture. And in that silence, the hearts of the believers in Jerusalem are transformed. Their minds are changed. Their faith and its practice is altered from then on throughout the book of Acts. Gentiles are included in God's people. This is a timely message for us, is it not? As we seek to bridge divides in order to bring about God's realm in our world, as we seek to invite all people, and particularly those who have been the uninvited of our wider community, into fellowship and service with us and with God. This is a story about the leadership, power, and ultimately the grace of God found in talking across divides, breaking down barriers that separate us as God's people. This story is foundational for the ministry we do together here as part of the Plymouth family because of its message of inclusion and because it teaches us to share our stories of faith. You know, it is hard to argue or split theological hairs with a compelling story. Yet as progressive Christians, we can often shy away from telling our own stories of God's work in us And I think this may be because we do know the power of story. We know that story can be used for transformation or to manipulate and twist the facts if used in the wrong way. We know its power to heal or distort. And we want to get it right. So maybe we just shy away and we don't say anything at all. We may not tell our personal stories, faith stories of transformation, because we do not want to appear manipulative or better than thou or self-righteous, because we cannot find just the right words to speak of the holy, numinous moments that have changed us, because we don't think we have all the theological answers that we should have. I am telling you, my friends, this morning, you all have at least one, and probably many, stories of being transformed by the loving power of God. And you are being called to share. God's world needs your stories. Our faith community needs your stories. The children and youth, your children and your grandchildren need your stories of your faith. The children and youth in our Christian formation programs need your stories. And this is just a little bit of a public service announcement. We'll be looking for mentors for congregation for confirmation class soon. We need your stories. The people in your neighborhood, in your office, at school, they need your stories of being transformed in faith. The people who enter our doors through the Homelessness Prevention Initiative, through Faith Family Hospitality, need your stories. Those of you who work in the wider community, through our immigration advocacy work, through Habitat for Humanity, in our newly formed or forming Stopping Gun Violence Ministry team, these people need your stories. We need your stories that are stunning and those that are quiet. Your stories, even of transformation, where, like Peter, mistakes are made before new life is revealed. Let me give you an example. I was 19, and I had just finished my freshman year in college, and by the way, it was a Christian college, it was a Baptist college, so I kind of ate, slept, breathed God, whether I wanted to or not. A church youth group friend and I that summer were having lunch, and he said to me, "I'm thinking of being gay. What do you think?" You know, I look back on this and the word being gay kind of, it does, like you, it makes me laugh because we all know here, you're gay, you're not gay, it doesn't matter, whatever. But in the mid-70s, it mattered. I'm thinking of being gay. What do you think? Well, being gay was not hardly even on my radar screen at 19 in the mid-70s. I knew that as Christians we loved everyone, but I didn't know anything about the theological specifics. I knew nothing about what we call the clobber passages in the Bible that Mark Lee can tell us so much about, the passages that are considered prohibitive. All I knew to say was, whatever you decide, I will always love you. You are my dear friend. As a Christian, I think you should investigate what God says about it. On the surface, that might not be a bad answer. However, this was the mid-70s. He took my advice literally, and that led him to a very conservative Christian group that tried to, or he proclaimed to me later, cure him. By the time I found this out, a few years after this conversation, I had a very different perspective on being gay. For I had very close friends who were like brothers to me, struggling with being Christian and being who they were made in the image of God as gay men. Now, I know I am not God, and I am not ultimately responsible for my high school friend's faith journey. But like Peter, after his betrayal of Christ, this memory of my youthful naivete, it hurts. It stings. I wonder what pain my advice led him into. But for a long time now, as I have listened to that story in my life and listened to the stories of gay friends, gay family members, as I have sought to understand God in my own life, I now know that all of us are made in God's image, gay or straight, bi or transgendered or non-binary gendered, or the list goes on and on these days. And I don't remember all the words. It doesn't matter. We don't have to know those words. Now I would say to a person who came to me asking such a question and saying, "What do you think?" I would say, "I love you as you are. And I think you should know God loves you and made you just as you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made." And I would remember that we are all in the sheet together, that sheet from Peter's vision. So how have you experienced the transforming love of God for you and for all humanity and creation? As I said, God's transformation doesn't always come in big dramatic visions or prayers or dramatic events and moments. It also comes in these conversations. Reading, daydreaming, serving, parenting, teaching. It is as likely to come in the midst of a work day as it is in the wonder of the wilderness. Moments so real and yet so fleeting that you think, did that just happen? Yes, it did. God is speaking to each of you. Listen and remember. Reflect on how you have been transformed by faith. Go deep. What comes to mind? What are your first thoughts about that question? I want you to take 30 seconds now in the midst of this sermon and think about it. Make notes on your bulletin. What is one of your stories of faith? Find a way to remember your first thoughts here in this quiet place, because there is a germ of a story. A little cell, a little spark of a story of God's work made manifest in you. And I invite you, as Peter did, to go and tell and rejoice in God's good news that has been revealed to each of you. For who are we to hinder God? Amen.